The reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 22 to 38, and it can be found on page 844 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Our worship team, Margaret, is going to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Walking and seeing go very well together. It isn't that you can't walk if you don't see clearly, but just that if you don't see clearly, you're more tempted to bump into things or take the wrong turn. If our eyesight is poor, the help of a patient friend to let us take their arm that they might lead us is a great help. The training of dogs, which might help those who are visually impaired, is remarkable. A great help and assistance to those in need. Walking with Jesus, which we're thinking about during these Lent weeks, it is really important that we see Jesus clearly, because Jesus is leading. And if we are to walk with Jesus, we need to see him and follow in his way. Walking with Jesus isn't about looking at the scenery. Those of you who drive more often than our passengers will know what it's like. Let's go for a drive in the country, we're asked. We can look at the scenery. If the driver looks at the scenery, you'll be in the scenery. The driver needs to look at the road. Walking with Jesus, we need to look at Jesus to make sure we're following him and we're not wandering off in the wrong way. I don't suppose anyone enjoys going for an eye test. It's not as bad as an injection, but still, nobody's going to put it on their list of top 10 things to do on a Monday afternoon. Will we try together? What's the smallest row of letters we can read? Can everyone see the F? Right at the top. Now, if I put this lens in front, is it more clear or less clear or more clear? And then they change it. And it's more clear or less clear, and after 5 minutes and three or four different lenses, I don't think it makes any difference. You end up just guessing. Well, it's a wee bit better, I suppose. But it is really a good thing to get our eyes tested, because eventually they get the prescription right, and then we can see everything clearly. A good prescription makes all the difference. We can see things sharply and in focus. Can we see Jesus clearly? That's the question before us today. How good is your eyesight? When we're following Jesus, are we seeing him clearly? These past days, as we move through Lent, as we follow Jesus towards Jerusalem, is it clear? Or is it a bit less clear? Is it clear? Or a bit less clear? Jesus doesn't want us to have poor sight of him. Jesus doesn't want us to be screwing up our eyes and peering as though we're straining to catch some glimpse that we might be following the right person. This morning, right now, Jesus wants to clear up our eyes so that we can see him, in order that we might follow him more closely. We know that Jesus does miracles. Which miracle do you think Jesus does most of? Calming the storm? Walking on the sea? Feeding the 5,000? None of these. It's healing blind people. There are more records in the gospel accounts of Jesus healing blind people than any other kind of miracle. Fixing people's eyes is the characteristic miracle of the Lord Jesus. Seems to me that Jesus is saying he wants people to see him really clearly. This clearing of sight miracle, which Marion read for us earlier, doesn't appear to start off too well. Jesus lays his hands on the man's head, he says a prayer for him, and he asks him, "What do you see?" Now, if you've been blind, any improvement is an improvement. But if the best you can do is, well, I think it's people, but they look like trees. But trees that are walking about, well, that's not seeing very clearly. So Jesus, a second time, lays his hands on the man, says another prayer, says to him, "What can you see?" This time, his eyesight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, we know that Jesus can do miracles, don't we? He can raise the dead. He can heal folks who've been sick for a long time. We heard of that last week. When we come to this story, this two-stage healing, we know that there is no weakness or inability in the Lord Jesus. It's not that this was a particularly hard case and Jesus needed two goes at it. We're told from the scripture it's not about any lack of faith in the man. It's none of those reasons. Rather, Jesus is teaching all of us something really important. Unless Jesus fixes your eyes, you're not able to see him at all. But even though Jesus has fixed our eyes, we don't see everything right away. If you take up an interest in bird watching, there are some birds you very quickly learn how to tell the difference between. A seagull and a crow. Even if you're not interested in bird watching, you can get the difference between a seagull and a crow. But what about a greenfinch and a siskin? Or a marsh harrier and a red kite? You're out in the countryside somewhere and this blur, zoop. Oh, it was a marsh harrier. How'd you know? It might have been a red kite. It takes time to get your eye in to be able to spot the difference. We should not think as soon as we see Jesus, when he fixes our eyes the first time, we're going to see everything clearly. When we first get to know Jesus, we do not know all that there is to know about him. There is more we need to learn. There is more that needs to be cleared up in our eyes. Just like this man, our eyes might be fixed, but we're not yet seeing things with perfect clarity. We need Jesus to finish fixing our eyes. This is illustrated for us in the next two stories, the next two paragraphs in Mark's telling of the gospel. Doesn't this part of the story always raise your heart? Don't you love it when we get to that part? Jesus gathered them round and he said, "Who do you say I am?" Well, we know the answer. We look to Peter, we know he's going to stand forward and give the right answer, and we fondly imagine that if we had been there, we would have jumped in before Peter, because we know the answer. You are the Christ. We can say that. Yes, your eyes are open. You're seeing Jesus clearly enough to recognize that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Remember, this is how Mark started his gospel back in chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. When Peter shares what he sees about Jesus here in chapter 8, verse 29, this is the first time after that opening verse that Mark uses the word Christ. Nowhere between the first verse and this verse does the word Christ appear. Mark has been telling us, story by story, parable by parable, miracle by miracle, who Jesus is. Leading us up to this point where Peter, with his eyes open, is able to say, "You are the Christ." And we are able to say, "Yes, Peter, we see that as well." Christ means King. Sometimes I think it would be more helpful if in our English versions we used the word King instead of the word Christ. King Jesus. Jesus is the King in God's kingdom. Jesus rules and reigns for God over all creation, over your life and mine. This is something we need to see clearly about Jesus. Because Jesus is King, he goes first. He sets the direction. He leads, and we follow. You don't get to challenge the King about the road he's taking. This is what Peter sees. When Jesus begins to fix our eyes, this is what we will see. You are the Christ. You are the King. He didn't have a crown, bright robes, a scepter, or a sword. None of the usual markers which we use to identify a king. You won't learn that Jesus is King, is Christ, by your eyes alone. You can look at Jesus all day, and many people did that. But they didn't see what Peter saw. This is the grace of God. Again, as we heard last week, amazing grace. God opens your eyes. in Jesus so that you can see who Jesus is and recognize him as your king. When you see Jesus, when you recognize him as your king, you need to follow him wherever he will lead you. If we love that paragraph, don't we tremble at what follows? If we imagine that with Peter, we would have jumped forward and given the right answer and spoken of Jesus as Christ, don't we now shrink back from Peter? Don't we now imagine that we would not have made the same mistake that Peter makes? Seeing Jesus as Christ is only the first seeing. Jesus goes on to further clear up Peter's eyes and our eyes by explaining what it means for him to be the Christ. Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. He said this plainly. He is making it clear for those whose eyes are only beginning to work. Peter, with his only partly working eyes, rebukes the one that he has just recognized as king. How can you do that? As soon as you recognize that you're disagreeing with Jesus, as soon as you find yourself starting to rebuke Jesus, who is the king, you must realize you've gone wrong somewhere. You're not seeing things clearly. As your eyes clear, we begin to see that Jesus is a sacrificed king, a crucified Christ, crowned with thorns and hands that veil near prints. There is no other Jesus. There is no other Christ. The king in God's kingdom is the crucified Lord. Sadly, this is where many people think their eyes have stopped working. Because, like Peter, they disagree with Jesus. They try to screw up their eyes to imagine that they can see a Jesus without the cross, to try to filter out the Christ who suffers many things. But if you're seeing Jesus and suffering on the cross, your eyes are working just fine. The Christ is your Savior. He will save you from the pollution of sin. Didn't we read in one of our earlier passages in Mark's Gospel that we've been reading about pollution? Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what pollutes him. From within, out of the heart of a person, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, weakness, deceitfulness, sensuality, envy, slander, pride." All these evil things come from within. They pollute a person. All sin, any sin, leaves us polluted. Just as it doesn't take a lot of oil to be spilled to pollute a beach, it doesn't take a lot of sin, just a little, to pollute our life. Envy, pride, that's going to do it. Jesus the Christ has come to make us clean by his death on the cross. As Jesus opens our eyes today, let me ask you, what do you see in your life that is the pollution of sin? Evil thoughts? Slander? Look again at Jesus the Christ. He longs to make you clean from this pollution of sin. Offer these things to Jesus. He will take them away from you and bear them to the cross so that you can be made clean. The Christ is your Savior. He will save you from the power of sin. Don't we all know about the power of sin? How many times have we come here, we've prayed in our hearts, "Lord, I confess my sin, I'm not going to do it again." But by Monday, we find that the power of that sin has caught hold of us again. How often have we seen in our own lives the need for patience, or self-control, or honest speaking? We see that we need to be set free from these things, but we just can't. We're trapped by sin. Didn't we read just the other day of the disciples? They were trapped by the power of sin. They were following Jesus on the road and talking about which one of them was the greatest. They aren't seeing very clearly when trapped in the power of sin, when consumed with pride about which will be the greatest. But Jesus can break the power of sin. At the cross, sin thought it would defeat Jesus, but Jesus triumphed over it. Jesus has the victory. That sin which you've seen in your life, which you've struggled to be free from, Jesus can defeat it. Jesus has defeated it. On the cross, the victory is won. Look again at Jesus the Christ. Look again at the victory of the cross and see clearly what Jesus has done for you. Christ is your Savior. He will save you from the penalty of sin. Jesus is the one who will secure for you forgiveness from all your sin before God. But he will do this only through his death on the cross. There is no other way. The penalty for sin is death. Death must pay that penalty. But we cannot endure this death. We cannot survive this death. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can endure the cross and triumph over the penalty of sin. Your King does this for you, that you might be set free. There are still too many screwed up eyed, not seeing clearly, self-help Christians. They're beginning to see Jesus, but they still think they have to do something about their sin themselves. They still think they can do something about their sin themselves. But you cannot carry your own sin. It will crush you and kill you. It cannot kill Jesus. Jesus has faced the penalty of sin, has borne it, and defeated it. Jesus has risen again from the dead. That penalty of sin is now fully paid. Jesus has paid it all. There is nothing more for you to pay. An older hymn writer puts it this way: since Christ has my release procured, and freely in my place endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. The payment for the penalty of sin has been made by Jesus. God cannot ask you to pay that price and remain just. God has received payment for your penalty and mine in Jesus' death on the cross. We are set free from that penalty of sin. Open your eyes. Look again at Jesus. See clearly all that he has done for you, removing the pollution of sin, defeating the power of sin, paying the penalty of sin. All that sin can do to you, Jesus has turned away on the cross. If you see Jesus and recognize him as the Christ, that's good. Your eyes are beginning to work just fine. But you might not yet be seeing Jesus clearly. Look again at Jesus until you see the Christ who dies for you, the crucified King whose sacrifice God accepts on your behalf. Keep looking at Jesus until you see him clearly. You who have been blind, see your Savior comes. The Christ, the King of glory, the cross, his glorious chariot on which he rides in triumph. Through him, we are all made right with God. Tell all the world the glories of our God and King. Let's pray together. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus who is King, who is Lord over us. We want to see Jesus who is crucified. Lord, help us today to lay before you that sin which pollutes us, that sin which has power over us, that sin which burdens us with worry and fear. Help us to lay it at the foot of the cross that Jesus might take it from us. May we know the victory of Christ over sin in our lives. May we know the joy and peace of our Saviour Jesus. Father, be at work quickly among us for this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.